Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I said during announcements, Reformation Day is a bit of a treat. It's a treat because it's the sort of the one day on the church calendar that Lutherans get to add a holiday. We get to add a holiday on the church calendar. And we, you know, as a church, we read a lectionary through our services. It's a common lectionary. It's shared not just by Lutherans, but by the Catholic Church and by Orthodox churches around the world, Anglicans, Reformed. It's a common lectionary. And there's occasional times where we deviate from that lectionary for holidays, special celebrations, and our church does this a little less than what can even be normal. There was a couple weeks ago that was a Sunday dedicated to Michael, the angel. We didn't deviate that Sunday, but sometimes we do. Reformation Day is one of those exceptions where if asked, I will say, let's deviate. Let's deviate from our lectionary readings because, well, like I said, it's the one that we got to stamp on the map of church history for an ecclesiastical holiday. And it's an important one because the Reformation is ultimately worth remembering. If it wasn't worth remembering, we shouldn't be a Lutheran church at the end of the day. And so we get to get up here and do something maybe bad on Reformation Days, and I've seen a lot of bad Reformation Day preaching, which is basically come up here, give a so-so history of the Reformation, and justify our existence as Lutherans for the day. And so this can become kind of a justify your existence Sunday in many ways. And so I don't want to do that. I don't want to just sit up here and give a lecture about the Reformation, though I could, and I would have a lot of fun if we just did a history of the Reformation. But I do want to go to our text today. And the reason I bring up that it's a deviation is it's, you know, the lectionary didn't just perfectly line up to give us the epistle that I'll be preaching from today, Romans 3. This is chosen because this is a text that was central to the heart of the Reformation and what it meant to ultimately, and what I'm going to replace Reformation with for the day, although it has lots of terms, return. And we're going to return back to the teaching of the Scriptures primarily. So today's text is a return, like the Reformation was, because it's a text that is about definitions. And in many ways, the Reformation was particularly about definitions. In order to get it out of the way, our brief history of the Reformation is that the church, Catholic, and the Roman Catholic Church had gone astray, particularly in its teaching and preaching. And while we maintain there have been faithful believers and teachers and preachers through all era, as a whole, this was flawed by the time of the Reformation and much earlier, to where human teachings were being added to the teachings of Scripture. We could say that's the primary fault here, and then we can get very specific. And what's the prime concern of the Reformation is the addition of works to faith and salvation. That's a very simple way of putting it. And so today's chapter is about, in many ways, like the Reformation, about definitions. And the way that the Reformation returned, in many ways, was to say that you are using the right words. The church was using the right words. You're using words like justification. You're using words like righteousness. You're using words like the law and the gospel and good works, but what you mean by them and the order that you're putting them in is flawed and leading people astray. So you're taking something and you're reordering it. And so we go back to the Scripture to find how are we supposed to use those words, and in particular, how are we supposed to preach these words? Why has God given these words for preaching? And so Romans 3 is critical in this resetting and returning of definitions. And so for us today, too, it's a good time, Reformation Day is a good time, to audit our own use of these definitions of words like righteousness, of words like the law, justification, the gospel, and to ask, do we need to return? And the answer is always going to be yes, we need to return back to the Scriptures, back to these definitions. And I think as we read the text of Romans 3, we can see why. So Romans 3 gives definitions about things like the law. It gives a very clear definition of the law. It gives us a definition of the gospel. It gives us definitions about things like justification and righteousness. And it doesn't just give us law and gospel-like dictionary entries, but gives it based on a nagging question. A nagging question that we all, whether we sort of do it consciously or not, ask, and that is, am I righteous? Am I righteous? And how do I become righteous? Now, this question in Romans 3 is about righteousness before God, righteousness being blamelessness, being apart from sin, being apart from flaw before the eyes of God. But this is a question that even those who are not very concerned in their daily lives with God ask themselves. Am I righteous? Am I just? And the way that we go about this as creatures who are under the law is that we give reasons for why we might be just or why we are just. We demonstrate and define this. And so we justify ourselves. This happens at work. This happens at home. This happens at school. Why do you drive the car that you drive? Somebody asks you that, you're going to give an answer. You're going to justify that purchase. You're going to show that it was a righteous decision. You have to do this at work. You have to prove that your position is worthwhile, that your boss should keep paying you, or if you're a contractor, that the person that's hired you should keep doing this. If you're like Dave and I and you have to appeal to donors to continue funding your work, you have to go justify your existence before donors. And so you have to sort of prove that you're righteous to some standard or another, and this standard shifts depending on the realm we are in. So we go about our daily lives demonstrating that we're righteous, meaning we are constantly justifying our actions. You're constantly justifying your actions, you're constantly justifying your decisions, and you're constantly justifying your thoughts. Probably to yourself and your conscience, day by day, trying to tell yourself that it's all right, that you made the right decisions, that if you made a mistake, it's not that big of a deal because you're doing just fine in most other ways. And so whether you like it or not, and whether you know it's right or wrong to self-justify, you are forced into a bit of a self-justification project every single day of your life. And this is a constant, this is just a constant thing. We are justifying creatures. It's probably one of the most common things you just do day to day. And this is what the first verse in our chapter 3 of Romans 3, 19, 28, our reading today, is about. Is that, and this is what it means to be a justifying creature, is to say, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's what it means to be under the law. It means to be a justifying creature. You're under the law before God. You're under the law before neighbor. You're under the law at work. You're under the law at school. You're under the law in your own conscience day by day. And the difficulty here is that in our day by day, this means justifying. This means giving an account to the law. This means leveraging that law to prove your justification so that to other people and not to just yourself, you have a reason. And this is where this really comes in, is that justification and being under the law gets really complicated when other people are involved, when there's a relationship involved. Because otherwise, you wouldn't really need to justify anything. If it was just you, your actions, there's no proof that has to be given. And so in this realm of proof, we then take that law that we experience every day, this proving, and we apply it to God. And we apply this logic to God. We basically say, justification, righteousness isn't attainable. Righteousness isn't attainable, but reasonableness is. We can be reasonable under the law. I might not be able to be fully righteous under the law, but if I just replace that with reasonable under the law, I do enough at work to justify my pay. I do enough at school to say that I'm passing. I might not be a perfect husband, but at least I do enough that she seems to stay around, right? Something like this. And so you can replace righteous, that is a perfect standard, that is sinless, that is blameless, with reasonable and reasonableness. And so we get very used to swapping righteousness out for reasonableness. And this is, at the end of the day, what made the Reformation so necessary, was that righteousness got replaced with reasonableness within the church and in the way that we read Scripture. And we ourselves do this. We read what God demands of us, we see the law, and we replace the righteousness that it demands or the sinfulness that it condemns with a reasonable account before God. And once you replace righteousness with reasonableness, you think you can approach God with your reasonableness. And so you can do this in your prayers, you can do this in your thoughts, you can even do this at church, using church as a leverage for proving that you're better than all those other people who stayed home on Sunday. I'm going to go show God that I'm reasonable. I'm a reasonable person to work with, and if I'm reasonable, he'll want to stay around. He'll want to stay in my life. We'll keep this relationship going as long as I'm reasonable. But Paul tells us that this is just not how God works. God does not replace righteousness with reasonableness. In fact, the law was never actually given for you to measure your righteousness to God, to use as a justification before God. And so this is what we continue reading then from 19 into 20. He says that those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law was not made so that you could go to God and say, I've done 8 out of 10. I've done 9 out of 10. I've done 6 out of 10. Or, hey, it was a little hard, but hey, I'm a reasonable guy. You're a reasonable guy. It wasn't given for comparison. It was given for accusation. It was given to condemn sinners. It was given to reveal your nature. And so that's what we are returning to in the Reformation, and that's what we're returning to here every Sunday. It's why we start our service with a confession of sin. The thing we do here, first and foremost, is return to this idea of what the law really is, which is not a way of comparing ourselves to our neighbor and finding ourselves reasonable, or comparing ourselves to God and God's law and finding ourselves reasonable and worth working with. It's to say that we are sinful. It is to say that we are unclean. It is to come and find the one place where honesty can actually strike and say that reasonableness is not enough. You know that you're condemned. And so that's what our confession is. But God does not leave us in this condemnation. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is where Paul immediately switches here, right? He immediately switches to the gospel. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. This is the good news. There is no distinction. You are righteous, but you are not righteous because you're reasonable. You are not righteous because you follow the law. You're righteous actually totally in despite of the law. And what this verse really confronts us with is that God was never using the law for righteousness. In fact, God's own righteousness, his own righteousness, is not of the law. This is one of the big mistakes that we make, is we see God's nature as sinful, we see God as a lawgiver, and then we assume that all of his righteousness, our way of being sinless and sinful, is to then be like the lawgiver, is to be like the lawgiver, is to be perfect. But that is not what God's righteousness actually is. God's righteousness, the righteousness that belongs to God, the righteousness that you can use to actually describe who God is manifest apart from the law. So when you describe that God is righteous, you shouldn't just be giving a list of the Ten Commandments. That is not why God is righteous. God is righteous apart from the law. The law was given to give knowledge of sin and to condemn sin. And it's this that is really the distinction between law and gospel. It's in verses like this where we actually get this definition. It's not just the Ten Commandments and it's not just grace. It's this stark contrast here. The righteousness comes from the sacrifice of Christ crucified on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sin alone. The law, no matter how reasonable you got it, in fact, no matter how perfect you got it externally, was never going to justify you. God did not give it as a comparison. God did not give it as a ladder. God did not give it as access to him. He gave it to condemn you. And anything else is sort of twisting this, is looking inside and finding some way to get out from underneath of God's thumb. And there is no way by the law out from underneath this. You will live a day, and we do live a day, and I'm sure all of you live days under the law, crushed by comparison, crushed by being reasonable every single day. And here God says, enough. It's finished. I'm done. You don't have to be reasonable. In fact, being reasonable isn't changing anything with me. Christ has already done this for you by his blood. This is a redemption that is won, not a redemption that is earned by you, not a redemption that is deserved by your behavior under the law. His blood and his blood alone has made you righteous and has shown God's righteousness as well. The law was not given to be an unfair standard that sinners could just keep achieving greater and greater amounts of. The law was given for a purpose, and when God does something, he does what he says, he completes it. The law was given to condemn, and it has done a very good job of doing that. It has done a complete job of doing that. And now God is giving his complete righteousness in Christ. You don't have a reasonable amount of righteousness. You have the total righteousness of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection is for you. It was for the forgiveness of your sin. And with the forgiveness of your sin, you become righteous because it is no longer yours. Christ has taken that sin. He's made it his own. He took it to the cross and paid the punishment that is death for you. You no longer owe that death. Death no longer has a hold on you. This is what our gospel lesson today said, right? If you're a sinner, you're a slave, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The law will not set you free. The son sets you free and already has set you free totally by becoming the one under the law for you, for paying its penalty, and for removing you from that. Before God, you are not a justifier. You are not a justifier. Christ is your justification. Christ is your justifier. And he did not justify you by his works of the law, but by his death and resurrection. So be free. The Son has set you free, and you have been freed by his blood, your sins forgiven. Amen.